Let us then turn in God's words to Isaiah chapter 17 as we continue in Isaiah. And when we continue to be reminded of God's judgment on this world because of sin, if anyone thinks that somehow, somewhere, if there are people who will escape that judgment, as we continue in Isaiah, that idea must be destroyed. And so we continue looking at the destruction of God on this world, the nations which God brings low, and yet at that same time God's grace and the hope of the gospel in the midst of that fact. And so let us read together God's word, Isaiah chapter 17, the 14 verses. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom also from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In that day a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden image, nor the incense altars. In that day his strong cities will be a forsaken bough, and an uttermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel. And there will be desolation, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seeds to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins, in the day of grief and desperate sorrows. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it again this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage of God's word, we look at Israel and Syria having joined together against Judah. Now, Judah was not a whole lot better, quite honestly, than Israel was. Yet, at this point, they represent God's people, and God takes care of them. Hezekiah, by the way, as we look at those last verses, and the situation that went on under his reign, is what's being prophesied there. That the nations are going to rush in. They're going to get stopped. And the spoil of those nations is what Judah was going to plunder. Jerusalem was going to plunder. And so in the midst of this destruction, in the midst of this time in which it seemed very dark and dangerous for Judah, yet God is to be their hope. God is to be their help. And brothers and sisters, no matter what goes on in this world, God is to be our help, our hope. Now, in the midst of things like this virus outbreak, We need to be careful and wise. But notice, our trust still always remains in Almighty God. At the same time, as we think about this with regard to nations, one of the more powerful things that go on in our culture today is not nations. There are entities which cross national boundaries, and many of them actually have larger product, money going in and out than many nations in this world. And these are companies. Think about Google, Amazon, Apple, so many other companies. And another aspect I think we need to realize is that God will judge. They are accountable before Almighty God for what they do. Think of what so many of these companies represent, standing in opposition to Almighty God. God will judge. God will bring His judgment on them. So, as we look at this passage of God's Word, we have to see that the people which rush against God's people, that they are rebuked and that they are plundered. God is the one who protects His people. God is the one who cares for us. And we need to have that always as a part of our being, who we are as Christians. And so as we look at this passage in verses 1 through 6, we see that the wicked nations are going to be destroyed and emptied. Those who set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. And then in verses 7 through 14, we see that the nations which seek to destroy God's people, that they themselves are plundered. And so we start by looking at Damascus. Damascus was huge at the time. It's the capital of Syria. It is the enemy of Judah. Notice that Israel had begged and sent money and so much of their stuff up to Syria so that they would make a treaty with them against Judah. Historically, by the way, this happened after chapter 9 of Isaiah. So if we look back there and we think about some of the things that go on in that chapter. In chapter 9, God calls Israel to return, repent and turn back to Him. But God is the one who raises up nations and God is the one who brings them low. He can and has emptied out nations. We've seen that with Babylon in recent weeks as we've looked at Isaiah. And we see that here. This is a burden, again, a heavy weight against Damascus. It will be, we're told, a ruinous heap. This great city, just going to be a heap of trash. By the time the Babylonians were conquering, Damascus was totally unknown. It had been destroyed. And we go on into other cities which are in connection between Ephraim, between Israel, and Syria. The cities of Aroer, which are on the Transjordan region, up by that end of the Jordan, on the north end of the Jordan. And these areas were built up by the Syrians. Because they had made that treaty, God says it's going to be for flocks. So empty, we read, which will lie down and no one will make them afraid. Have you ever walked into a sheepfold? What do the sheep do if you're not familiar to them? They get out of the way. They run away. The same thing is true. There's no one even going to disturb them. God can and does empty nations. And Damascus and Syria, we're told, will be as honored as Israel. That's not a good thing for them from a human perspective. This is an extension. This is the outcome of the previous two verses. Ephraim's fortified cities will cease. Don't trust in fortifications, in the ability of man to save us. They'll be destroyed. Now, we don't have a full picture. However, again, when people fight against God and against His people, God is the one who fights for His people. And the kingdom, the rulership, will disappear from Damascus. Well, certainly we do know about Damascus and Syria today. It was nothing for centuries after this. It was overthrown. It was ruled over by Babylon and so many other nations. The remnant. Syria, again, was a big, most dangerous nation around. One of them, at least. And God says there's going to be a remnant, not powerful abilities. And God prophesies that their glory would be like the glory of the children of Israel, a glory that was fading away. Israel put their trust in Syria and in another nation instead of in God. That's what we need to see and understand again and again. Israel and then Judah later on put their trust in false gods, in other nations, those who can help us from an earthly perspective instead of the God of the universe. And we need to have that in our brains as well as we consider the danger which we have. Our help is God. Yes, we can take advice. Yes, we can think wisely, use the wisdom God has given us. But finally, and in all things, our trust must be in Almighty God. Assyria, which destroyed Israel and took them captive, overthrew Syria as well. That's 2 Kings 17. And so Israel trusted in the wrong place. They put their trust in man. And what do we see there, verses 4 through 6? Israel is emptied. Israel is threshed. The glory of Jacob shall wane. Those who had depended on her, on Syria, were destroyed, had that ability or that strength swept out from underneath them. The people of Israel, who are also known by Jacob's name as his descendants, their glory, such as it was, but this prophecy is to them, will come to an end, will wane. The fatness that they had had will grow lean. God can take that stuff away. If we think that as a nation we can't be destroyed, we got another thing coming. We need to go back to Almighty God to serve and to worship Him, to trust in Him, not in princes, not in mankind. We read that Israel will be reaped by Assyria. Now, I was confused as I was reading this initially in verses 4, 5, and 6. The glory of Jacob will wane, the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers the heads of grain. Israel, because of their sinfulness, was ripe for the harvest. And so God sent Syria in there, and just wiped them out, just like a harvester goes through the field. And the glory of the field, perhaps you might say, is when it's ripe and when it's full of grain and you see it and it's beautiful. But that beauty, God says, as it is harvested, goes away. And that harvesting of Israel is that same idea, that it is going to be just cleaned out because of their wickedness. And that's what we're going to see in a little while here. There will be a few left in the land, verse 6. There will be gleaning grapes left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives in the top and the uttermost bough. God says there's going to be a couple of Israelites left in all of the land. Just a few people. And we know that happened. And we can remember all of the other things that went on when God used Babylon to fill that area of the world with other peoples. I'm sorry, even Assyria did this before Babylon. Because leaving an area of the world empty meant that there was going to be real problems there. Thieves and animals and all sorts of other dangerous things. And so the nations brought in other people, but they didn't know how to worship God. And God sent judgment on them because they weren't worshiping Him. And so then they became syncretistic. They worshiped kind of God as well as their own idols that they worshiped. But what we have to see is Israel was reaped because they were totally worshiping not God, but other things. There was going to be a few left in the land. God's mercy is displayed to Israel that though they were harvested in God's judgment, He doesn't destroy them from the earth altogether. And so we see these nations judged. We see God's judgment on them. But that's not the end of the matter. They're destroyed and emptied. But the nations which seek to destroy God's people, they're the ones who will be plundered. The unbelievers in the land will turn to God from their wooden images. Verse 7, in that day a man will look to his Maker and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the works of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden image, nor the images, nor the incense altars. When people are faced with destruction, when people are faced with trouble, there are some who continue to turn away from God, but there are some who consider and say, no, I need to worship and serve God. And Israel was going to do that. Those especially who were left in the land were going to do that and take time and say, oh, we need to worship God instead of these idols, these works of our hands. They will look to their Maker. They will respect the Holy One of Israel. Notice, instead of disrespecting Him by trusting in other nations, disrespecting Him by worshiping other gods, putting their trust in other things other than Almighty God, they have respect for the Holy One of Israel, the One who is set apart, those of you who have been coming to the Bible studies, the Holy God who is morally perfect. Instead of the mess that people make out of what they live for, they will respect His holiness. They will turn from altars and wooden images, verse 8. They will turn from false gods. Not gods which are the work of men's hands. Isaiah spends a number of times. He talks about how people make up idols. The reformer, John Calvin, said that human beings are idol factories. We can find something to worship just about anywhere instead of or besides the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And at this time, we also need to be careful about that. That we do not make our trust in the things people are telling us. Yes, we can use those ideas as tools, but our final trust needs to be in the God of the universe, who created all things, who upholds them. We have to be so careful as human beings. As I said, John Calvin said that we're idol factories. We often look down our noses at these times in history because, well, they had images. Well, modern idols don't have to have images. It could be our health. It could be a political party. It could be science. It could be doctors. It could be electronics. It could be ease or importance and so many other things. What do we want so much that we don't care about what God tells us? Then we know where our idols are. And we have to understand that it is easy for us as human beings to make idols. So God will call them away. In the midst of this, God promises that in the midst of destruction, there will be a return to Him. And we need, as Christians, to be waving the banner of God at all times, but especially in the midst of danger and fear. Their work at self-advancement will be in vain. They're going to be carried away captive. They've been reaped. Their seeds, their children, are going to grow up in a foreign land. In that day, the strong cities will be forsaken, and the utmost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, there will be desolation. Again, Israel will be desolate because of their wickedness. Why? Verse 10. because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful to the rock of your stronghold. Notice that in the midst of this even is the implicit promise of grace. God of your salvation, believe on God, turn from these things. This destruction hasn't come yet. The rock, your stronghold. Israel was making their rock Syria. And God says, they're going to get totally run over. Where do we trust? What is our hope? What do we fear? We must not lose sight of God as our rock. And then he talks about seedlings. And when you start understanding what's going on in verses 5, 6, and 7, 4, 5, and 6, I'm sorry, then we understand what's going on in verse 11, in that day, and even 10. Therefore, you will plant your pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. Notice that Israel is taken into captivity. Their children are going to grow up in foreign nations. In that day, you will make your plant grow. In the morning, you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Now, Israel was going to be taken captive, and their children will not grow up to be God-fearing Israelites. They will be a heap of ruins. When we take God away as the center of our lives, our schools, and even our churches, is it any wonder that they grow up as weeds? Look at the children that have been raised without God. What do we have? Exactly what God says here. A day of grief and sorrow. When kids don't know what they are. What desperate sorrow. We need to raise children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We need to be careful that when we think about self-advancement, we're not going outside of and away from God, but we are going toward God, trusting in Him. And yet, in the midst of this destruction, the hope is God. These nations come in, they're fighting against Judah. Judah does not look like they're going to make out very well because Israel has enlisted Syria against them. From a human perspective at this point in history, it looked very bad for Judah. God says, woe to the rushing of nations, verse 12. The multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas. And this, of course, happened as they came up against Jerusalem. And God says, the nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them. They will be chased away, we're told, like the chaff over the mountains before the wind, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. God is the one who cares. God is the one who protects His people. We saw that in our call to worship. We saw that in what we sung as our first hymn. We need to be reminded that God is the one who takes care of us. Because God owns us in life and death. God owns us because He bought us with the precious blood of His Son. And so Israel would be destroyed. And Judah, as we understand, would trust in God. Remember the story. Jerusalem was besieged. And there was one particular guy to whom was prophesied that the next day food would be cheap. And he wouldn't believe it. And God said through His prophet that you will see it, but you'll never get to taste of it. And that night, some lepers who were starving said we're going to die here, or we're going to die if we go over to the camp of the Syrians. Why don't we go over there? Maybe it'll make it faster. And when they got there, the camp was totally left with not a single person in it. And they started spoiling. And then they said, oh, this is wrong for us to spoil on our own. We need to tell the others. And that man who had been told that food would be cheap was the one who had been there to guard the gate. And he saw it happen. But he was trampled by the people on the way out. The point being, trust God. God is the one who brings nations up, and God is the one who destroys nations. And those who set themselves against God, even those who were at one point God's people, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, God will cast down. God will empty. On the other hand, as we look at Jerusalem, as we said, Judah was not a ton better than the northern 10 tribes. And yet, because Hezekiah threw himself before Almighty God and said, God, you help. We trust in you. God protected them. And so, brothers and sisters, we cast ourselves before the throne of grace, the throne of God, knowing that He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who protects us. And brothers and sisters, may that always be our hope. No matter what man does against us, no matter what dangers there are, God is Lord. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace for prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can trust in You more firmly than we can trust in the ground underneath our feet. And so though the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing, though the nations fear and run in danger, we do not need to fear. We pray, Lord, that our trust would always more and more be placed in You. We pray, O Lord, that we would truly be wise about matters at this time in history. And yet at that same time, Lord, that above all, we would trust the foolishness of what it is to be a servant of Almighty God over the wisdom of man. And we pray, O Lord, that You would bless us as we seek to serve and honor the great God above all gods, the God who raises nations up and the God who brings them low. And we pray for our own nation that we would wisely fall on our knees before the throne of grace, and that we would give up the sinfulness that has been so rife in our culture, and that wisdom and righteousness would prevail. We pray, Lord, bless us as we seek to be a witness of Your gospel, as we seek to live in thanksgiving and in service to You. For we pray this, that our lives would be lived in thanksgiving to You as we consider what Christ did for us in giving His life in our place. And we pray as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.